Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Eye hath not seen the things God has prepared for those who love Him. The Bible tantalizes us with glimpses of what is yet to come. It's a mystery, but it's a glorious mystery. Today, we'll try to pull back the curtain for a sneak peek. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, we've come to the eighth and last mystery of God in your current series. Where are we going today?
Well, Dave, I can answer that question very directly and say that we're going to heaven. As we open the book of Revelation and begin to read, that peak that you talked about is something that John had. There was a door open to heaven, and what he saw there actually is very transforming in our lives, and we can scarcely grasp it. But I believe that God is honored when we try. Now, before we go to that message, let me remind you that we have the opportunity of investing in people's lives in various ways. How would you like to be on a cruise that begins actually in Switzerland and goes up the Rhine River all the way to Amsterdam? The reason I mention that is it's going to be my privilege to teach on that cruise, God willing, this October. And I'm going to be talking about Germany, specifically Nazi Germany, and the lessons that we can learn from Nazi Germany, but also Martin Luther. We're going to actually be in Worms, where Luther gave his final and very important declaration that he would stand and he could not do otherwise. I hope that you'll be able to join us. Here's all the information that you need. Go to moodymedia.org. It's moodymedia.org, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now with that, let's look at that open door into heaven and join John as we talk about our future with God. Today I have the privilege of speaking on the last of a series of messages titled The Mysteries of God. Today's message is, in many respects, the best of all of the messages because we are going to enjoy this message in a way perhaps that we couldn't enjoy when I spoke, for example, last week on whether or not God was a monster. In the messages, we dealt with the eternality of God and indeed other aspects of his decrees. It's not that I thought that we could really know God exhaustively in any way. That's an eternal challenge. But that we might know him to the extent that we can revealed in his word, and even then my messages only skimmed the surface of what we can know. After all, the Bible says very clearly that the people who know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I want you to do exploits for God. I want that for myself. And Jesus said, this is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Could I say at this last message, make it your lifetime goal to know God as far as he can be known in this life. I hope that you've been encouraged to do that. But today I want you to just kick back, figuratively speaking. I want you to relax because this message is going to be, I believe, a great blessing. All that I can say about it is that I hope it blesses you the way in which I intend to be blessed while preaching it. To realize the great privilege that it is for those of us who actually preach God's word, who are blessed by the study of it, and then we communicate that to you. When we're finished, I hope that you realize now why it's so important for you to lay up treasures in heaven. Because it is eternity that motivates us to be generous here on earth. I hope that when this message is finished, you'll be able to say, now I understand why the suffering of this present world cannot be even compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's the response I want you to have. I want you to leave here with great joy, but for those of you who don't know Christ, with a tremendous warning. Well, the passage actually is the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. I sure hope you have a text to turn to it, and there are Bibles in the seats in front of you. You can pick that up, probably. It's on page 1041. I want you to see the text. Now, these are two great chapters. As I was studying this week, I realized that actually I could preach a series of 6 or 8 messages just on chapters 21 and 22. So we're going to hit the highlights. I hope that when this is over, you read 21 and 22 a couple of times to let it all sink in. Thank you for joining me on this marvelous, encouraging journey. Chapter 21 says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." Theologians are divided on the question of whether or not the new heaven and the new earth is brand new, whether or not God totally annihilated this earth, and then created a brand new one. Other theologians insist that even though it says in Peter that this present earth will be destroyed by fire, that God actually remakes it. He takes the curse and he does something with the curse. The curse disappears and this earth becomes the basis of an eternal city and an eternal heaven. Maybe that's true. If it is true, I can tell you this. It is massively renovated. You wouldn't recognize this earth over against the new heaven and the new earth, which comes down from above, and John sees a vision of it. So with that by way of introduction, what I'd like to do is to point out how we are going to enjoy heaven. And it is going to be an unbelievable experience. I've asked that the Holy Spirit of God help us to even get a bit of a glimpse as to what it's going to be like, because that in itself would be transforming. First of all, notice that we are going to enjoy God. We are going to enjoy God. Listen to what the text says. I saw the holy city. By the way, somebody said that this whole section can be seen as a contrast between two cities. You have chapters 17 and 18 on the total destruction of Babylon, which represents the world with all of its commerce. And now you have another city, the New Jerusalem. But notice, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Just that far for a moment. The tabernacle of God, the Holy of Holies, if you please, is now going to dwell among men and women. And by the way, there is really no temple therein, the Bible says later. It says, because the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple of it. Imagine this. Fellowship with God without any mediation. We have fellowship with God today through Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is going to be a part of this, as we're going to see. But it'll be us seeing God directly with our new bodies, able to finally behold him. And forever, we're going to be identified as belonging to him. "They shall be my people, and I shall be their God." God without mediation. Not only that, the Bible says that God is going to comfort us. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. In fact, you know, the Greek text actually says that he's going to wipe away the tears out of our eyes. It's as if God is going to get to the very root of our sorrow and take care of it. That doesn't mean that he's going to come with a box of Kleenex and wipe the tears from your eyes. John here is speaking about a lot of different symbolic ideas. But what he means is that there will be no more tears. Heaven is so beautiful that sometimes you can only think of it in terms of negatives. And so they're listed here. He will wipe away every tear. There shall be no mourning or crying or pain anymore. There shall be no death, for the former things are passed away. The hearse will have made its final journey. In heaven, there will be no need for funeral directors. I don't want to make too heavy a point on that, because there won't be a need for preachers either in heaven. Maybe Tim Stafford gets to lead a choir, and finally, I get to sing in it. But I won't have to preach. It'll all be over. And so God is going to be with us. He is going to comfort us. He is going to satisfy us. It even gets better. You'll notice, and he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And I'll continue to read here for just a moment. It is done. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." Now God says, "It is done. The old order has passed away." It's done. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Notice this. "To him who is thirsty," that's the passage I was thinking of. "To him who is thirsty, I will give the springs of water without payment." Again, symbolic of the fact that in heaven, our needs are going to be different, but they will be fully and totally supplied. Earlier in Revelation, we read this of the saints before God. "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb," let this bless you, "for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water." And once again we read, "And God shall wipe away all tears out of their eyes." All that, God is going to satisfy us. More than that, we're going to actually be like God. I'm back now in chapter 21, where we were. You'll notice it says, "He who overcomes," I'm in verse 7, "will have this heritage, and I will be his God. He will be my son." Dr. Donald Carson of Trinity Seminary, who spoke about this, and I was greatly blessed by his message, points out that there's a lot more meaning there than we realize. It isn't son in order to somehow designate male over female, because obviously daughters of God are involved. But he said that in ancient times, people generally, sons, had the same vocation as their fathers. Today that's not true. He always asked the congregation, what I'm going to ask you now. Come on, you men. How many of you are in the same vocation as your father was? Could I see your hands, please? Oh, notice just a sprinkling of hands, maybe 2 or 3%. But in ancient times, your dad was a baker, you're a baker. Your dad was a farmer, you were a farmer. Your dad was a carpenter, you were a carpenter. And what God is saying is, "He will be my son," is he's going to be like me. We're going to be, let me put it this way, we're going to be as much like God as it is possible for a human being to be. Of course, we'll never be God. You know, in this series, I never even had time to explain to you that there are communicable attributes of God and those that are non-communicable. A communicable attribute, one that he can communicate to us, is something like love. God is love, we should love. God is merciful, we should be merciful. He's filled with grace, we should be filled with grace. Now, he also has non-communicable attributes, all the omnes, omniscience, omnipresence. All of those can never be communicated to us. But imagine this. We are going to be so holy and so pure that, first of all, we're never going to have to ask forgiveness for anything. Isn't that great? Yeah, those. You're never going to have to ask your mate for forgiveness. Isn't that is heaven, I think, probably. Yeah. Come to think of it. Imagine our thoughts being so pure that we would not mind if our wives knew what we were thinking, all the details, our daughters, our mothers, the people in the church. It would not matter to us because the thoughts are so pure and they are so without shame that the innermost part of our being that has been made holy by God would be able to be in his presence and never again would sin come between us. Johnny Erickson Tada, you know her story, quadriplegic for 40-some years, said that when she gets to heaven, the thing that she looks forward to is not so much that her wheelchair will be able to be parked in the vestibule of heaven and sent somewhere below. You can fill in all the details. She said what she looks forward to is being in the presence of God directly with no sin ever coming between. And later on, the Bible says that the New Jerusalem is the bride of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb. I have to skip here to the verse here that talks about that. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, that's verse 9. Those of you who have never been married, I have a word for you. You may think in this life that you've lost out on the joys of marriage, and to some extent, maybe you have, although history would testify that not all marriages are joyful. I thought I'd throw that in at no extra cost. But here's what I want to say to you. 10,000 years from now, you will never believe that you were robbed of anything because you will be the wife of the Lamb, the bride of the Lamb, with every joy, every fulfillment, every bit of ecstasy that you could possibly imagine. You're going to be part of that. Now, as we read this, we come to a shocking contrast. Shocking. You'll notice it says, to the one who is thirsty and the one who overcomes, he will be my son. That's, I think, verse 7. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars will have their portion in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Wow. Not going to say too much about that because I will near the end of the sermon and explain to those of you who are involved in those sins how you too can make it into the holy city. What grace. We'll comment on that in a moment. So first of all, we're going to enjoy God, and then we're going to enjoy one another. Now we get, of course, to the holy city, and I don't have time to tell you about its dimensions and the different kinds of jewels and precious stones. Remember this, John is trying to think of ways to describe what he saw. And he runs out of words, so he uses analogies. For example, he doesn't say that the New Jerusalem is a bride. He said it's like a bride. He's lost for words. He's grappling to communicate with us the beauty of what he is seeing. So he sees this city. Now, it is generally believed that it's 1,500 miles or so square, a cube. There is a book written by a woman by the name of Janet Willis, who lost six children and did a detailed study, and she comes to a different conclusion. I'm not going to talk about that as such because it would need more exposition, but it's based on the book of Ezekiel. But let's, for our purposes, continue to believe that it is a cube. There's only one other cube in all the Old Testament. The only cube is the Holy of Holies. So this city now becomes the Holy of Holies, and we should not be surprised at that. It isn't a temple. The Bible says there's no temple because God and the Lamb are the temple of it. But here you have the beauty of this city. And notice the scripture says that the foundation are the apostles and the prophets, the 12 apostles and prophets. The gates, I believe it is, are the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the church and you have ancient Israel for whom God had distinct purposes, but they arrive together here. And the gates of the city, I won't take time to read it, but it's there, they'll never be closed. When you go into this city, you will not have to show your ID. You know, you won't have to be buzzed in. The gates are never closed of this city. Day and night they are open. And by the way, you never get tired. You never say, I have to sleep. No bedrooms in heaven, thank you. Because we all have glorified bodies. And we recognize one another absolutely. We're all going to recognize Bill Birchie in heaven. You'll recognize your mother. You'll recognize your wife. You're not given in marriage the way we are here, of course, but we'll recognize one another and we will connect. I don't think we need name tags, personally. That's based on a different passage, but can't prove it, but I don't think we need name tags. We'll know each other intuitively. You know, my friend, no matter what you're going through today, can you just take out a moment and rejoice in the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus, it's going to end very well? To think that our future is going to be with God. Now, we're nearing the end of this series of messages, The Mysteries of God. Love for you to be able to have them in a way that you can share them with your friends. You can listen to them again and again. So here's what you can do. You can call 1-888-218-9337 and find out information as to how these CDs of the messages of the mysteries of God can be yours. Or you can go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. And in this way, you'll be able to find out information, and I hope that for a gift of any amount, these can be yours. Together we are making a difference. We are encouraging God's people, and you are holding our hands through your prayers and through your gifts. Let me give you that information again so that you can receive these CDs, The Mysteries of God, 1-888-218-9337 or rtwoffer.com. The Mysteries of God, probing God as far as we are able, bringing glory to His name even as we expand the mystery, but at the same time having some good knowledge about Him, what He has revealed to us in His Word. That's what we're committed to right here on Running to Win.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. The Bible says the New Jerusalem is both gigantic and glorious. The book of Revelation gives us the details, and next time we'll take a look at your ultimate address if you are a believer in Jesus. Thanks for listening. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.